Good morning. Thank you, worship team. Still Christmas at Open Arms. Love that look. But where it is, enjoy it today. May not be up next week. Please take your Bibles, open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, as we continue our study verse by verse in this book, Knowing the Real Jesus, was the theme that Luke, as he wrote to Theophilus, saying, I want you to have confidence, affirmation in who this Jesus is. And this morning, you see the title on the back of your program. If you have a program, you'll see some fill-ins, some takeaways. There's four of them. Text is there as well. But growing up, Jesus, what was that like? There's fables, myths, stories, you know, about how he took out the bully at lunchtime when half the students didn't have their lunch. He would just say a prayer and everybody had lunch. You know, those are just fables, myths. Scripture tells us those things didn't happen. And we'll see from the Word of God an assurance of that. We'll see that Jesus grew up and he had needs just like you. When you were growing up, you who are parents and who are grandparents, who are raising up your children, they need to be fed, they need to be cleaned, they need to be dressed, they need to be taught. 2 + 2 = 4, on and on. We see Jesus having that very same need. Last week we ended with verse 39 in chapter 2 and heading into verse 40. But something occurred in between 39 and 40. Matthew chapter 2 tells us about that. It speaks of three wise men coming from the east, coming to worship the one whom would be king of the Jews. Something that they had been told and had been passed down for many generations, most likely by Daniel when he was there in Babylon, which is the east, who had wise men, and that was passed on generation by generation. They followed a star. Scripture would tell us they came upon a house, not a stable or a stall or a cave, and they came and worshiped the child Jesus, not the infant Jesus. So Joseph and Mary had stayed a little bit, had rented a home, or when the crowd left after the census, stayed a little while. Someone had given them a home to stay in. But then an angel came to Joseph at night and said, danger is happening. Herod, this wicked, this envious, this jealous king, when he heard from those wise men who were looking for where the king of Israel was born, when he heard that, said, come and tell me. They didn't come and tell him because they were warned not to go back to Herod, but left. And he wanted all infants, all babies, 2 years and younger, killed. And so we have Joseph and Mary and their family going to Egypt. And they stayed there until 4 AD when Herod was killed. And then an angel came and spoke to Joseph again and said, it's safe to go back. And so he came back and he went back to Nazareth, the hometown where he and Mary were from. And that's where we pick it up here. And when you and I study scripture from the what we would call the Old Testament, which was the only scripture they had, every one of those things that occurred was prophetic. Scripture spoke about that. I will call my son out of Egypt. Oh, and you and Rama, there would be heartbreak and grief for all you mothers because of the loss of your children. All of these things, scripture, were being fulfilled from scripture. And Jesus would be called a Nazarite or a Nazarene as he would come out of Nazareth. And so now as we pick up in verse 40 in Luke 2, we'll see that the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. First takeaway, looking at these first few verses, you and I are going to need to understand that Jesus had an unremarkable childhood. It resembled those of other children. We see he needed to grow. He needed to advance in strength, in wisdom, that's intellect. He needed to be cared for. But we also see that he grew spiritually. He had the favor of God on him. We see that in the first few verses. So he had a healthy, balanced life. And then we see his parents were quite committed to the faith because the fathers, men, 13 age and older, were required to go back to Jerusalem for 3 feasts. And Passover was one of them. But we see the custom of this family was that the whole family went. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and we'll see in a moment, his siblings, they went. And they went with a caravan of others from Nazareth, which was some 75 to 80 miles from Jerusalem. And we see that as they went, and there was protection as they traveled with the caravan, with their family, with their friends, with their relatives, with their neighbors, we see them coming to celebrate the Passover, the significant feast that represented Israel being released by God from Egypt and where they sacrificed a Passover lamb. Quite significant for this Jesus who would be sacrificed. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If we can for a moment, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 6. Gives us an indication here because as we've just read, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at 12 years old, engaging with the religious leaders, they were astonished, amazed at his understanding, at his wisdom, at his capability. But here at 30 years old in Mark 6, we're going to see in his own hometown, when he began his public ministry, as he was involved in his public ministry, they were astonished as well by his insight and by his teaching. But they didn't respond the same way. The religious leaders didn't respond the same way. But it's also, we give an indication here, of his extended family, of his siblings. We see in Mark 6, 1, he went away from there and came to his hometown. And his disciples followed him. Now you need to understand, this is moving forward 18 years. He's 30 years old. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands?" You see, he had already performed a few miracles, healings, turning water into wine in Cana that certainly was heard about as many people attended. "How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary?" So Joseph isn't mentioned. So by the time Jesus was 30 years old, Joseph had died. And it was Jesus who was the carpenter. It was Jesus who was running the family business, most likely along with his brothers. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James?" You know, this is the James who wrote the book of James towards the end of our Bible. "And Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. And that would tell us that while Jesus was growing up in Nazareth, there was nothing about him. Though he was an extraordinary child, he was the Son of God, and the scripture would tell us he was sinless. He wasn't performing miracles. He wasn't standing up in the midst of the synagogue service at that time and saying, whoa, fellas, you don't have it right. Let me clear it up for you. That didn't happen. He lived an unremarkable life. He lived a life where his parents loved him, his stepfather or adopted father, his mother cared for him. But it was a regular life, just like you and I might have. The Son of God. We're also told in this first verse, because he had to grow and increase in wisdom, Philippians 2 would say that he yielded glory. He yielded his omniscience, his all-knowing when he was born as an infant. You see, if he hadn't yielded, he wouldn't need to increase in wisdom. He would have all wisdom. He would know all things. But he yielded. He was in one place at one time, growing up in one family, was tired, exhausted, needed to learn, just like you and I, except he was quite extraordinary because he was a Son of God, and scripture would tell us he did not sin. And so we see in verse 43, and when the feast was ended, going back now to Luke 2, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. That would be about 25 miles. And they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Can you imagine? So you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread that followed Passover. Passover was one day. But then follow that is the seven-day Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they stayed in Jerusalem. And they celebrated and they worshiped. And they came and brought the unleavened bread as part of worship. And they connected with old friends and family, and they did it with their neighbors, and it was just a great time. Though Rome was pressing down on Israel and on those in Jerusalem, and it was depressed, it was dark, it was heavy, it looked hopeless. But during this feast, oh, they came together, and it was a good time. And we see at this time that the parents are saying, come on, kids, get on the cart or on the donkey, or we're just walking, whatever it was, we're heading back. And just like if you went with a caravan of your friends, the kids are going to be running with the kids, the teens with the teens, the moms with the moms, and the men with the men. And as they went a full day, as they were looking to hunker down for the night, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? You see, Jesus, he's the oldest. Jesus is pretty responsible. I couldn't find him. And as any parent, I was asking Danielle last night, I said, do we ever leave our kids someplace? And she reminded me and said, no, I don't think so. And I said, oh, I wish we did, because that would go well with the story and I could talk about the anguish. And I said, you're teaching kids church, right? She said, yeah. I said, oh, good. I'm going to tell a story and make it like you left the kids, you know, when you were in the park one day. You left them there for 3 days. We didn't notice. And... but could you imagine? Maybe you left your child. Maybe you did. Maybe someplace for an hour or 2 hours. They got lost. What was going on in your heart? And you could imagine for Mary and for Joseph. And they looked for him and they looked for him. I couldn't find him. Number two, his unparalleled wisdom fascinated all who heard him. So even at this young age, you see, at 13, a Jewish boy was brought into manhood, and he was called the son of the law, a son of the commandments. He needed to know the scripture, all of it. He needed to be familiar with it. He needed to understand how to apply those things. He needed to understand proper worship in the temple. So he's been taught these things, Jesus, as any other child, and yet he was the one, the Word of God, who became flesh. But he wasn't 13 yet. He was 12. And as was the custom of the family, they all were going. Just shows you a little bit of the devotion of Mary. She could have stayed home with the kids. No, we're all going. And here we find Jesus someplace. After 3 days, they found him in the temple. So there's a day's journey, right? Missing him. A day's journey to get back. And then they looked for him for a day. So they didn't go to the temple first place. They're thinking, well, wasn't the place they were thinking. Maybe the playground. Maybe the arcade. But they didn't go to the temple until another whole day had taken place. But notice this. They found him sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. An ordinary childhood, yeah, but he was an extraordinary child. And something was beginning to occur and to happen as he was there listening to the teachers. An unfolding, a progression of, oh my. And the Spirit of God, who was always in him, him beginning to understand who he truly was. It was obvious if we follow the dialogue, and it wasn't talked about much over the dinner table. Well, Jesus, you know you're the Son of God. But it wouldn't go over well with the siblings. But here, he begins to engage those who were adults, teachers, and leaders. It would, in those days, rabbinical students, this dialogue, this back and forth, this reasoning was common. Knowledgeable laymen would be engaged in these conversations. You know, by the questions we ask, it gives insight as to how much we already know. And Jesus was asking deep and probing questions. And obviously, he was also giving answers. He was being asked questions because they were all amazed at his insight. I wonder, as you and I study God's word, as we read his word, are we stopped in our tracks? Are we amazed? Are we astonished? Do we lean in and say, this is God in the flesh who came in such a humble way? He's written these words so that I might know the Father and have a personal relationship with him, that I might know not only salvation, but then how to navigate and live well, pleasing the Father, honoring him, and putting Christ first. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to align my heart, my life to him. I'm not going to say, well, that's his opinion. That's the way he sees it. But I see it this way. That's how others who stumbled over him responded. But we see in this early account of his life, they weren't threatened by a 12-year-old boy. But they were threatened by a 30-year-old man who spoke with such authority and insight and wisdom and began to make his proclamation as he makes here now in a few moments to his mother. Number three, the third takeaway, his unfolding independence frustrated his parents. And I need to understand, as he stayed behind, it wasn't a deliberate defiance. That would be sin. To know, to disobey his parents, and to do it would be sin. He'd be missing the mark. And the whole focus of Scripture, the reason that you, if you are forgiven today, and have eternal life today and have the Spirit of Christ in you, is foundational that Jesus was sinless and stood in the gap for you. But a child can miss the boat, not crash, not see, and yet you and I as adults or parents or some of you children have been there, done that, could say, that was, boy, he was a rebel. He wasn't. Not embracing yet the social norms is like, you know, hey, mom and dad said, We're getting on the road back home. And he was distracted. 12-year-old boys, they're not distracted. So he found himself in that temple. His parents were frustrated. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. So this is where you are. And the original language would tell us that Mary then spoke forcefully to him. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." That word means we've been suffering mental, emotional, physical, spiritual anguish over what you've done to us. Oh my goodness. The guilt, the manipulation put on Jesus from a parent who was fearful, frustrated, emotionally. What relief. There he is. But boy, were we struggling. I can remember those days, my own kids. And how I and as I began to talk with them and engage why they did something or why they didn't do something or why they missed a boat over here, they would say, "I didn't mean it." "Oh, yes, you did." "I didn't." And as you begin to talk, they didn't. Children think like children. Now, that's not every time. You see, they weren't sinless. There was times where there was laziness, lethargy, defiance, and there was a proper consequence. But there was times where, just being kids, and Jesus wasn't defiant to his parents. But Mary let him know how struggled she, and notice she calls him your father and I, what you've done to us. And we see Jesus having a diplomatic response to her. And he said to him, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Or literally, about my father's business. This could be the first time that he had understanding, a comprehension. Whoa. Sitting there with those teachers, engaging in the scripture, looking at prophecies. Whoa. And then him saying to Mary, in a way, "Joseph's been great. A provider, a great role model in the faith. He trained me. He taught me a trade. I'm thankful. But I have a father who is not earthly. And I have a mission. And I have a purpose. And I'm grasping that now." Did she get it? No. And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. They still hadn't put it together. Because what are they thinking? Up to that point, this is Jesus. I remember what Elizabeth said. I remember what Gabriel said. I remember what Simeon said. I remember what the shepherd said. That was 12 years ago. But then I was feeding him. I was changing him. You know, taught him how to do his chores. They just didn't get it. Uh-oh. Remember what Simeon said? Remember what the shepherd said? The peace, the light, the Savior, the culmination of all what the scriptures are saying is coming through your womb, Mary, and many will fall and stumble over him. And so we'll see in a moment how that began to be unfolded in her heart. But up to that point, she was saying, "Is that an ordinary childhood?" You see, John chapter 2 specifically says, after his baptism, after he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and fasted and tempted over and over by Satan, and he did not yield, but he used the word of God. He then found himself in Canaan, in Galilee. And it says, and that was where he performed his first miracle, his first sign. People took notice. And so up to this time, he had not committed. And from 12 to 8 to 30, he had not committed any miracles and any signs. But then we notice his response. He had the dialogue. Mary shared her distress. Jesus responded. Should have known this, Mary. It was going to come down one day. I would have to be about my Father's business. But then he yielded. He submitted. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. The word submissive in the Greek means continuously yielded. Just like he was before, and he would be. Even though at that moment he had this acknowledgement, recognition, I'm God's son. I've come in a supernatural way. However much he understood, we don't know. But he did know that. And we see Mary then began to treasure. She was a deep woman. She pondered things. She treasured. She guarded things. She thought over and over and over. And it must be in those moments, because the same word was used when Gabriel appeared to her, when Elizabeth spoke to her, when the shepherds came, when Simeon spoke. She took these things in, meditated on them. But it was his attitude, his action of submission that allowed that to happen. Because she knew who he was. But he didn't fight with her. He didn't disrespect her. He didn't argue with her. He made that comment. And then he continually submitted to them. His mother and his adoptive father. No, it's interesting, we go in verse 40 where he's called a child. A few verses later, he's called a boy. And here we see in verse 52, and Jesus. Increase, that's an important word. Because if he had all the attributes of divinity at this time, he wouldn't need to increase in wisdom. We spoke of that. And in stature, growth. Continued to grow physically and in favor with God and man. You see, in this moment when he began to understand that personal relationship with his Father, with God, and he realized that was his identity, what was his first response? Humility. When you and I grasp our identity in Christ, we can exhale. And whatever is going on around us, and whatever responses others have toward us, we can be humble. We can willingly esteem others higher than ourselves, even if society says they don't have that place. Or if they do have that place, instead of fighting, instead of battling, we can yield because we realize our identity. I've been called by God. I've been called to live like Jesus lived. He who humbled himself willingly. And you and I can do the same thing. We notice that he also had favor with man. He was the kind of friend, the kind of neighbor, the kind of businessman, as he would later take over that carpentry business, the kind of student and pupil that people gave favor towards because of his respectfulness, because of his humility, because of his care and his concern for the soul of others. And so he had favor. And then we'll see when we meet him next In a week or two, he'll be 30 years old. And things begin to shift because he begins to proclaim for all of those, for each one of us in this room, he would say, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Have a change of heart. A change of mind. There's one way, and I am him. The only one way to the Father, and it's yieldedness to me. Come to me. And many would hear that voice of God to them personally, and they would start to come. But he grew and increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. Parents, can I give you a takeaway from this? God has a plan and a purpose unique to each one of your children. It's not for us to see that adoring child and say, oh boy, do I have plans for you? And to mold them into what we want them to be and to do. Our role as parents is to seek the Lord, to ask for his wisdom, to be listening for him, to be watching how he formed each one of my children, or one of my children, or a nephew, or a grandchild, if you have influence over that life, and to watch. Now you are to train them, you are to teach them manners, what's right and what's wrong from the scripture. But that's our responsibility. Realizing we are stewards. They are gifts from God. And the moment they're born, as we care for them, as they get older, we're preparing them for independence. To send them out to be a light for him. And to press them close so that they would learn and they would see the scriptures lived out in our lives. That's our responsibility. Notice what the scripture says in Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go or she should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Train them up in the way they should go. Because you watch and you see their intellect, you see their passions, you see their interest, you see their personality. And so as they grow, as they embrace certain things, and it will change. One of my daughters, I won't say, her dream job when she was a child was to be a trash collector. In those days, they were still picking up the barrels and putting them in the back of the car. She was saying, I want to do that. I want to do that. I want to do that. Okay, it's changed. She won't even do it in her own home in the basket. But as we watch and as we recognize in the growth and in the maturity, we see God. We train them up in the way they should go. Why won't they depart when they're old? Because God formed them with his unique purpose and plan. And children, you need to seek the Lord as your parents seek him to guide you and instruct you and invest in you. You need to seek the Lord for his unique plan and purpose for your life. And can I tell you, number one is to know him personally, to walk yielded to Jesus personally. He will guide and he will speak through this word, as I trust he's doing with your parents. Look at the next verse. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And that's part of our responsibility. We can't train up and instruct our children in the Lord when we are unfamiliar with him ourselves. When we are not walking in obedience to him, leaning into him, loving him, listening to him, and letting our children observe and see that. And dads, moms, parents, you're going to blow it. You're going to make a mistake. And there's no greater lesson for your children than to understand God's grace and his mercy than when you say to your child specifically, I was wrong in what I said or what I did or how much weight I put on you, my overreaction, whatever it might be, or what I spoke, or what I was watching, or what I gossiped, whatever it is, and you come to them and say, that was wrong of me. Because Christ's word tells me it's wrong. And you saw that, you heard that, or you were the subject of that. Please forgive me. That was wrong. You're training up your child in the way they should go. Giving them, not only by verbally telling them, but letting them observe how you walk with Christ. That's the gospel. And they grasp it when they hear at a certain age about mercy and about grace and about forgiveness, because they first have experienced it with you as their sinful parent. Secondly, children, this is your takeaway. The process of growing up in your home towards independence, it's your parents are preparing you for that, to release you well into this world. But as we see here from Jesus, that does not nullify you from being continually submissive to your parents' instruction and to their guidance. Because when you disobey, when you rebel, when you deceive, it's really the Lord you're contending against, who called them imperfect people with this charge, and a heavy charge it is. And we have Jesus as our model. If there was anybody as a teen who could have stepped up and said, hey, I'm going to rule a house, it was Jesus. But he didn't. He was submissive to his parents. Luke 2:48 tells us that. And notice in Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. When you obey your parents, you're honoring the Lord. If your parents would instruct you to lie, don't obey, but do it in a yielded, honoring way. If they would call you to say something or do something, to cheat on something, you don't do it because you're in the Lord. But even when their preferences are different than your preferences, you honor. That's what the scripture says. For this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with a promise, so that it may go well with you. There's a lot of turmoil in homes. There's a lot of turmoil in schools and in workplaces because children are not getting this. It's not going well for them because they're neglecting God's instruction for them. And Jesus will empower us, will strengthen us. You say, it's hard. Yes, it is. And that's where Jesus says, and I will empower you to live the way I called you to live. But be serious. Ask me. Pray to me. Seek me. And see if I will not give you the power and change your heart to walk in the way I caused you to walk. Parents, he will help you. Children, he will help you. Let's all grow up to be like Jesus. Do you know that God, that is God's plan and purpose for you? Romans 8. For those who have been saved, for those whom he's called to himself, he says, I've done so to conform you into the image of my son. What's your vision for yourself? I hope it's that. To allow the Father to conform me into the image of Jesus. And when you and I get that and say, that's what I want, that's what I need, the Spirit of God will be a strength in you, a help in you. He will, and as you read God's word, you will treasure it because it'll say, this is how I'm going to do it. This is how it's done. Listen to me. I'll whisper to you. I'll shout out to you. I will guide you. And when you have that submissive spirit to me, your heavenly Father, look what I will do. I will make you more and more like the Prince of Peace, like the Savior, like the light of the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just even as a child, Jesus, we see in him ways to honor you and ways that you will make us like him. And in this room, there could be a few, if not many, who don't know you yet personally. But you've begun to draw, you've begun to speak, you've begun to give them an understanding that it's not about following rules and regulations or church attendance, but it's about this deep personal need of forgiveness. And the weight of guilt and the weight of sin that may burden people in this room can be lifted. They can be cleansed and made right with you when they recognize that Jesus came to be their personal Savior and Lord of their life. And it may be in this very moment there is a yieldedness. There is a submission to you and say, I understand. My mind, my heart is changed. God, forgive me. Jesus, cleanse me. Save me. I believe you went to that cross for me to stand in the gap and pay for my sin. I believe you were sinless and you're the only one who could do it. And Lord, if that is the heart cry of some in this room today, you will change them. You will seal them. You will mark them by your Spirit. And they will tell a friend who will rejoice with them and encourage them. They'll tell Open Arms Church, if they're here and they live in this community, we can encourage them and walk with them and say, where you are now, each one of us has been. And we need one another to grow in this relationship of being conformed by your power as we look to willingly comply. In your name I pray. Amen.